Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 26, verses 1 through 14. And what I'll do, I'll read this passage because I want to point out a few things as we read it, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Exodus 26, 1 through 14. Hear the words of God. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvedge of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. So that's the first curtain we're looking at, that's on the inside, and it's made of linen, verse 6. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasp so that it may be one tabernacle. Linen, first one. Second, verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall make 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasp into the loops and couple the 10 together that it may be one. The remnant of that remains of the curtain of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. Verse 14, that's the second curtain. First one is linen, the second one is goat's hair. And in third, you shall also make a covering of ram skins, number 3, dyed red for the tent. And number 4, and a covering of badger skins above that. Kind of interesting, isn't it? That is the word of God for today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we've gone from the holiest place, that perfect cube where God dwelt. It's about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, and the mercy seat, that was that solid gold place where sacrifice was made for sins, to the holy place, which was the place outside. In the holy place, there were 3 tables, the tables of showbread on the north side, the table of the lampstand on the south side, and the altar of incense on the west side. And last week, we looked at the veil that separated the holiest place, that perfect cube, with the outside place, the holy place, showing the separation between the perfect place where God was and the approach or the imperfect place where man was. Today we come to the frame and the covering of the tabernacle. Our headings are 2 and very simple: the covering and then the frame. And our goals are that you will be thankful that through the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, you are now close to God and you will remain there forever. And you are then able to build up the temple of God as you are there. Let's start with the covering. The covering. The inner part of the tabernacle was made with 10 curtains of finely woven linen, decorated with the three colors, the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. This curtain was like the innermost wall, and in many ways it pictured the veil, though the veil was thicker. The fact that it was finely woven meant it was well made and it was strong. The fibers were literally twisted and hooked. If you know anything about knitting, you know that's a good join there. That's a stronger piece of material. And on this curtain all around the tabernacle, there were three colors, the colors we've looked at, the blue, the purple, and then the red. And along with those three colors, there were angels, cherubim, that were formed on these curtains themselves. First thing then we say, what's the significance of this linen curtain? Well, those colors, you remember, reminded the Jews that their goal was heaven, to go through the blue to get to the purple, where the king was, and the way to get there was through the red blood of Jesus Christ. So it was a beautiful picture, and it was a constant reminder. There's no other way to get through the blue to heaven where God was, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there were the angels. What were the angels doing there? You'll remember that the angels brought back the Jewish mind to the Garden of Eden. When God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put cherubim to guard the way. But now, while they're reminded that they were excluded from going into that holy place, that pure place where they met with God regularly in the Garden of Eden, as well as in the holiest place, they're also remembering that angels are now joining them in celebrating the fact that they are being restored to God. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of the prodigal son. And when the man had, the lady had 10 coins and lost, and when the man had 100 sheep and lost one, what was the common theme there? It was the rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. He says the angels join and rejoice because a sinner was restored. And that's what they had on the pictures on the linen curtains on the inside of the tabernacle. Now, the linen curtains were about 42 feet long and 6 feet wide, and each curtain was exactly the same size. These curtains were each joined together to form one side of the tabernacle. 5 of them were, and 5 were set for the other side. These linen curtains then had to be sewn together. And they had to be well sewn. You know what happens when you have the edge of a raw cloth? It soon unravels. So you'd have to stitch the edge down to make sure it doesn't fall apart. And they had to do that. And on top of that, they had to use loops that were made of blue yarn. The blue yarn was used to join one end of the curtain to the other end so it would go completely around the tabernacle, except for the front where the entrance was. These 50, and then on top of that, there were the loops that held on to the curtain would be hanging from the top. And each one had 50 loops for holding on. So you had along the edge, so they'd hold together this way. And then you had from the top, so they'd be suspended and would be strong and secure. Why did God go through all this trouble with all the details and these strong material? The point was he was making something to last. It was not the cheap junk you sometimes get from the dollar store. It falls apart. when you play with it once or twice. The Lord was saying, look, I'm going to be staying with you forever. And I want you to see these strong symbols of it, that the curtain had 50 hooks on top and clasped to hold things together. 50 on each one. I was secure. God was saying something without saying it. He was saying it with symbols. And then we come to this second curtain that was there. The first inner one, remember, was linen. The second one, he said, from verse 7, the outer part of the tabernacle, which was over the linen curtains, was made up of 11 curtains of goat's hair. Goat's hair that was weaved together. Women would do that in Israel. And this was about 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. Wide enough to cover the white linen that no one could see it from the outside. You know, the white linen curtain that had the blue, purple, and scarlet with the angels on. Over this was this goat cloth, goat fiber cloth. The point here was this. The only way to the inner meeting with God was through this goat, through this goat fiber. You know, the most common animal that was sacrificed in Israel was what? It was the goat. And that's how you got to God, was through this goat, through this goat skin. So it wasn't a surprise that God said that's what he was going to do. And then they would take these 5, but the difference here with the second curtain was that there were 11. There were 5 and there were 6. And God made special mention of that. In the first case, it was just all around, but suddenly there are 5 and then there are 6. Why are there 5 and then 6? Could it be that it means nothing? Well, it's possible. But that's not what we see in Scripture, where we see symbolism that is constantly used to teach us. The number 5 is a number of grace. That number is used to picture grace. You think, how do we know that? Well, remember how many sacrifices there were? There were 5 sacrifices. There weren't 6, there were 4, there were 5. How many animals were sacrificed? 5 different animals. Cattle, sheep, goats, pigeons, and doves. Interesting. We speak about the 5 wounds of Jesus that gave us grace, that gave us mercy. Here he was, wounded on his head, 2 hands, feet. 5 wounds of Jesus by which we were saved. And then, of course, you know the number 6 is man's number. That's very clear in Scriptures. From the very beginning of the world, when was man made? 6th day. How many days should man be working? 6 days. He's not to work for 7. And then, of course, how there's a measurement of time. We have 60 seconds in 1 minute. We have 60 minutes in 1 hour. Those were not accidental. When was Christ crucified? The 6th hour. That's when the trouble started on the cross, wasn't it? So there's a reminder when we see these that God is saying, in Christ, there are 2 things. There's humanity, and second, there is grace. There's humanity, and there is grace. You want to come to God? You want to come to the tabernacle? That's where you're going to have to come. You're going to come to through Jesus Christ, through his humanity and grace. And then these curtains were properly secured and covered the whole inner tabernacle. So that's the second one. Linen, hope you remember them. Second, you have the goat's hair. And what was the third? Verse 14 says, you shall make a covering of ram skin dyed for the tent. After the goat's hair curtains, there was a covering of ram skins that were dyed red. Not green, not purple, but red. The only way to the inner meeting with God was through the shedding of blood. God wanted that picture to be clear. You want the covering? the covering that comes from that goat skin, you have to go through the ram's blood. Through the ram's blood. The blood symbolized the blood of Jesus that would be shed for the forgiveness of man's sins. And that's how man could go to the inside. The Bible says Jesus was made sin for his people. And then there was that fourth covering. There was a covering of badger skins. Well, we don't know exactly what skin this was. Many people think it's badger. Others think it was dolphins or some kind of sea cow, some kind of sea animal that was used. What the point was this. Yes, we had the inner curtain of linen, then we had the goat's hair, then we had the ram skins. And on the outside was this very drab-looking, ordinary-looking covering. And that was for good reason. That was to teach us about the human nature of Jesus, how he looked like an ordinary man. Outwardly, he didn't look like much. In fact, even from his place of origin, with his accent, people said, remember Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? What kind of, he doesn't look special. Let's read now in our notes, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. This is when the sermon all comes together, I hope. Philippians 2, 7 says together, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now that's an exaggeration there by the Apostle Paul, typical of him. It means he made himself of low reputation. He was just ordinary in how people perceived him. Isaiah 52 verse 14 together. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Who were they talking about? Who's Isaiah speaking about here? The Lord Jesus. Remember, he then goes into chapter 53 and talk about the suffering of this one. Look at chapter 53, verse 2 together. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is Jesus. No form means he wasn't big, muscular. He wasn't comely as we would think of being dignified. There was no beauty that we should desire him. You know, people always like to be around good-looking people. But what was the point? See, that's what the tabernacle was like. This badger or dolphin skin or sea cow. Those were not particularly, sea cows are not particularly attractive, and the skin doesn't look very good. But that's what was on the outside. But what was in the inside that really mattered? Inside of Jesus was most glorious. And that's why the inner walls of the tabernacle, what color were they? They were white with the beautiful designs there. That was speaking of Christ's purity. And of course, you see all the wood inside. They were covered with what? With gold, showing his divinity. Look at what John said when Jesus came. John chapter 1, verse 14. Together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If they looked at Jesus on the outside, what did he look like? Did he have a halo like they see in Roman Catholic drawings? It's nothing like that. He just looked like an ordinary man. In fact, he wasn't very good looking. And in fact, as I often say, he was short and had probably color like mine. He looked more like I did. Ordinary, regular. No one thought of him as the thought of Saul in the Old Testament, who was a head above everyone else, tall, dark, and handsome. And yet, John says, we beheld his glory. We saw who he was. We saw what he did. And the reflection of this, John is writing after Jesus was raised from the dead. And what a wonderful thing that was. In short, there were animal skins on the outside, but gold was on the inside. That's how you saw Jesus. You should see Jesus. What lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, this is the Jesus for whom you should be looking and for whom you should be loving. Don't blow it. Wherever you are, wherever you are hearing this, don't look for any other. Don't blow this opportunity. He is the one you should love. There's no one else who could save you. He is the only means to get to the inside where God dwells. John chapter 1 verse 10 says together, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." How sad. How sad. And you know, today there are many religions and many prophets who pretend to be white and pure and pristine on the outside, but inside they're filled with dead men's bones. You've known all the cult leaders, people like Jim Jones. Again, we had a man named Rabbi Washington, and he pretended to be this true Israelite, and he was there abusing people and abusing women. And so many of these people, like David Koresh in Waco, Texas, and other places, they all pretend to be that they are the godly ones and they are really here as Christ himself. But they're filled, as the Bible says, with dead men's bones, filled with lies from hell. Whereas when you look at the Lord Jesus, what did you see? You saw someone who was simple. You saw a gospel that was plain. You saw faith that was free. What a beautiful picture. As opposed to where people are telling us, you want to be saved, here are things you need to do, here is money you need to give. They're always telling you, so you feel like you've accomplished something. But Jesus was just that way, ordinary. The gospel was clear. Trust in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Nicodemus was thinking, man, tell me what I need to do. Give me some credit here. He said, no, just receive. Just receive. Look at Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5. Together. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. You know, Solomon there is picturing the love that Jesus has for his church, his bride. Particularly description of one who's particularly good looking, but there's a loveliness to him when you get to know him. The second lesson is this: the wonderful glory of Christ and his heavenly home you will one day enjoy in the future. What a blessing that is. You want to go, you're uncertain of what the future will be? You shouldn't be. You know where you are going. The Pentecostals used to sing that a lot. I know where I'm going. Yes, I know. That's good. That's true. We know where we're going. We're going to go in the inside. We'll go through that ordinary looking badger skin to that ram skin, to the goat's hair, to the linen curtain, into the holiest place and meet with Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 says together, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Aren't you excited about this? I really hope you are. Yeah, you have to wait for that time to get in the fullness of it, but we begin to feel that joy of meeting with Jesus today. Now our second point, it's much shorter, but we're looking now at the frame of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was framed with upright boards that were 15 feet high and 27 inches wide. And you can read about that in verses 14 through 30. You can't do that because of time. There were 20 such boards on the south side, 20 on the north side, 6 on the west side, and 2 at the 2 corners. But now we look at what was happening with those boards. The two ends of the boards were in the shape of a tenon, and the tenon would be inserted into a mortise in another board. A tenon, if you're not sure, is a projecting piece of wood that's made to insert so it would be held together really well. And it had to be strong because it had to take the winds of the desert. So this was not something you slap together. There's something we call a butt joint, where you put two pieces of wood together and you just nail the daylights out of it. This is not how this was done. They had to take the time to make these mortise and tenon joints that were particularly strong. And of course, they had to be made, these boards had to be made from acacia wood, the wood that's light and strong and the wood that would last forever. Again, what was God saying by the wood that they used to make the frame on which the curtains were hung? He was saying, I'm here for the long haul. I'm here forever. I will stay with you. This is not some pine job that you will slap together and it rots as soon as water touches it. This was speaking of something of permanence. And then these boards, the rings that held the bars, which really functioned as joists, and the bars were all overlaid with gold. What was that speaking of again? Remember, the wood that was overlaid with gold speaks of the preciousness of Christ, speaks of his human nature, speaks of his divine nature. Wood on the inside, human nature. Gold on the outside speaks of his divine nature. And then verse 30 says, all of these curtains on the frame had to be made exactly as God said. Nothing God said was subject to change. And in fact, God was very severe and intolerant of anyone who changed or corrupted his worship. Yeah, God hated murder. God hated adultery. But there's nothing that God hates more than those who change his worship. That's why he said, you make it according to the pattern that I showed you. Now, be warned against changing anything is our first lesson that God says, especially about worship. You see, God's laws reflect who he is. And to change that is to attack his person. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't say one day, well, I want you to have worship as a dialogue here, and then he changes his mind. Well, let's do a little bit here. Let's sing for each other, and let's applaud each other, and let's change things up because people will become more excited. No, God does not change. His nature does not allow him to change. So don't change anything in God's worship. But more than that, don't change anything in how God says a family is to be run. It can't be changed because it reflects the nature of God. Don't change how the church is to be run. Now we're saying, well, it's kind of hard to find men, so let's put women in office. Or instead of worship being one way, let's change a few things about it to make it more accommodating and appealing to people. Don't change your family. Don't change your church. Don't change how you live. What about a nation? You hear people say today, well, there's a big separation between church and state. Therefore, the state doesn't have to follow God's law. Why not? God made the state. God put people in place to function as his officers. So Prime Minister Trudeau and Premier Ford and Mayor Tory, they all are obligated to follow that one true God. And he will hold them accountable for every decision they make that is contrary to his word. Think of what pastors are doing. Now, one of the new things is they do Lord's Supper over the internet. So a family can get their own bread and whatever in their homes, and then the pastor here speaks, and then they eat and they drink as if that's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the idea of the Lord's Supper is to eat of the same bread. The idea of the Lord's Supper is to drink of the same cup. It's a showing of unity. How do you show unity in someone's private home? We've never been allowed to do that in the history of the church, except in Roman Catholics, where you can pay and get private mass. Not in Christian churches. And yet we've adapted, we say. It's not up to you to determine how the church is run. Those who think they always that they know better always find out that they are wrong. But there's one more important lesson here, and it's this. The tabernacle was a picture of Christ and of his redemptive work. And you also see in here a symbolism, these boards and these beams. They're not just of Jesus. Now we are incorporated, we are part of him. And this is the language that the Bible uses to teach about how we work together to build the church. And when we come together, we are strong. You talk about the mortise and tenon joint. We are now incorporated into that. And that unity and strength is a blessing that we can stand up to the false winds of doctrine that are blowing, the attacks that come from the devil. Look at the language now of Scripture. I want you to pay special attention to this because, in a way, the church is kind of shaky right now. We're not held together very well. The mortise and tenon joints are sort of not there, as it should be. Ephesians 2:21 says, together, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Remember, it's the wood that formed the tabernacle. And the picture of the, we are the building material that God used. He uses all the pictures like the stones that are being built up into this temple. And it has to be strong to withstand the winds of false doctrine. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Together, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know what that word edifying means? It's the same word from which we get edifice. What's an edifice? It's a building. That's what Christians are doing by the way we live, by the way we care, by the way we teach. We're building each other up so we are strong. And that's the picture we had in the tabernacle. We are incorporated into Christ. We are the body of Christ, and so we are made strong. Let's conclude. Jesus looked ordinary because he took on human flesh. But inwardly, he was golden because he was divine. He had to be both man and God to redeem man. And you saw the red blood on the cross as it poured down his face and dripped from his hands and feet. As a result of his work, the church is built up and standing strong and firm today. He was the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. He provides that covering for us. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, knowing what Jesus did, how he bridged the gap between man on earth and God in heaven, that's the picture of the tabernacle again, bless God for the Savior's work. He is the one who caused the veil to be ripped open so you have access in and out. And then second, tell others about it. Tell them of the loveliness of the tabernacle and how being with Jesus for one day is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. That's Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. That's why the psalmist says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, they may be more glorious on the outside, but inside there's nothing good. Except in Jesus. Don't you want to tell them what that is? It's one thing to, you see something that looks attractive and pulls people in, but inside there's nothing. Not with Jesus. Who has become a Christian and thinks life is worse as a Christian? That is hopeless. No one does that. Not that they really understand. Oh, we all sin. We have struggled from time to time. When we look at the whole picture, we realize the blessing of being in Jesus Christ, that we need to tell others about it. So here's the thing. Are you going to play your part in building the Church of Jesus Christ? What gifts do you have? Are you a mortise? Or are you a tenon? Maybe you're a clasp that just holds things together. Whatever gift you have, use it for the salvation and sanctification of others. You know, even the smallest gift, God will use to be a blessing to his church. You could be a doorkeeper. You could be an elder. You could be just a shore of hospitality. Maybe invite people to your home. Maybe you are someone who welcomes visitors who come in. You could be a chair stacker, a cleaner-upper. It doesn't matter. We all have a role to play. That's how the church works. That's how the church is strong. That's what God expects. And finally, Jesus did come as an ordinary man and lived among mankind and made it possible for man to be restored to God by shedding his blood on the outside altar. If you reject the life and blood of Jesus, you will never, ever be able to go to heaven, but you will spend eternity with your present father, the devil, in hell. I pray that this is not what you want, but instead you will call on God to count Christ's death as your death, so you have access to the holiest place. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you that you loved us and you made it possible to come into the holiest place through the blood of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we then, as we are incorporated into that church, build it up, play our part for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.